There we go. Am I on now? All right. I'm sure y'all could not hear me. No, it's a tape recorder. Yeah. But authority is a shunned subject, and it is a subject matter that even in religion, unfortunately, there are many individuals and many institutions that either do not want to discuss authority at all, or they are individuals that have an improper source of authority. And so we're going to be talking about sources of authority and what is the proper source of authority for us in the New Testament church. That does make a difference as to the direction that you're going in religion, and it makes a difference as to how you determine the things that are right and the things that are wrong. Those things that a church or a person individually will engage in are determined by his source of authority. And so a lesson on authority, or in today's case, multiple lessons on authority would be certainly appropriate for our day and age. I want to ask Jerry if he wouldn't mind to direct us in a word of prayer, and then we will go with our lesson today. Amen. All right. Let me ask you this question. What are some sources of authority that people generally look to? Okay, Webster's Dictionary. That is a source of authority, but it's not really, for the English language, but it's not really a source of authority for New Testament Christianity, is it? Sometimes we're looking up words, and words can be defined by their popular use rather than their biblical use. And that's when Webster, well, not generally, but that's when he will always get it wrong, because the popular definition is what Webster is utilizing, except if you go back to an ancient volume, but then it's still how the word was used in that particular day and age. All right, what else? Internet, that, by the way, yeah, if you hear it on the internet, it has to be true, right? Facebook, I would include in that. I get articles all the time through my feed that I click on, and I'm like, okay, if I believe that, I'm going to have to do a whole lot more research to verify what has been just said or written. So sometimes people do. They blog today instead of read their Bible. They get their biblical or their religious information from a blog site rather than a Bible site. There are a whole lot of items that really stand in the way of individuals within our nation breeding individuals that respect authority. And there are hindrances that stand in the way. And there are a lot of those things. Sometimes it might be our television programs that hinder our development of authority and respect for authority. It might be the way that we are educating our youth as well, that we don't have a great sense of authority within some of our structures, and that's not just the educational responsibility, but when you apply government and educational system and parents, you have pretty much, and I've mentioned this before, a three-headed monster that has not really been beneficial to our children in bringing them up in such a way that they would learn to respect authority. Now, really, all that you have to do is talk to a school teacher or a parent or somebody such as that to see how that is hindering the growth of many within our nation. What are some other areas of sources of authority? Okay, grandma and grandpa's one of them. How many times have you heard when someone is just about, I mean, they're on the edge of obedience to the gospel, or something has sunk deep in their mind about the fact that they're going to have to change religions, and if it was good enough for Grandpa and Grandma, it's good enough for me. I've even actually heard people say, if Granny and Papa are in hell, I'll enjoy my time in hell with them. Of course, I don't think they will, but I mean, that's what people have said. In other words, they are the authority in those matters. What else? Government sometimes, whatever the government says, I think in last week's article, we read an article by Brother Light dealing with an individual in the Brownwood government that said that God would certainly be displeased with her if she ever disobeyed the government. In other words, that was her source of authority in regards to religion. Whatever the government then said, religion is, that's what it is. Preachers, priests, pastors, reverends, things such as that. We sometimes utilize them as authority figures. My preacher said, you see, as opposed to the Bible says. Well, the ultimate source is the Bible, isn't it? And by the way, more specifically, the ultimate source of authority for a New Testament Christian is what? Okay, the Word of God, Jesus. More specifically, it would be the New Testament itself, right? The Old Testament is not a source of authority for a New Testament Christian. Now, there's another lesson that we could deal with and probably should deal with in this series of lessons that deals with the use of the Old Testament and the value of the Old Testament for a New Testament Christian. Such passages as Romans 15, 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 11, and other passages that would deal with how a Christian is to utilize the Old Testament. But it is not the source of authority in New Testament Christianity. Other sources. Self-help books? Oh, yeah. By the way, when we're talking about things such as how to fix your marriage, how to raise your children, how to retire with $1 million, things such as that, generally we turn self-image, we turn to self-help books rather than the greatest self-help book that was ever written. If you want to really value what God values and you want to have the right image that you ought to have regarding yourself, then that is the Word of God. But you're right. We turn to other sources of authority in self-help books. What else? Okay. Okay, we have a lot of instruction manuals, and oftentimes even in religion we have instruction manuals, and we would refer to them kind of like those self-help books. I know a lot of people that have authored books on how to establish a church in your neighborhood, how to build up the church in your neighborhood, and some of those books have no foundation in the Bible at all, and yet oftentimes we would rather appeal to them as our authority than the Bible itself. Okay. There's a lot of man-made authors out there. The creeds of men might fall into that category, right? How many times have you talked, maybe some of us have even said it in our past, that's what my church teaches. That's what my church teaches. My church believes, and in the sense that is our creed. That is whatever they believe, whatever they have said, we ought to believe is something that we ought to believe. That's right. It's not somebody else's responsibility to spoon feed us. It is our responsibility to study the Word of God. What about the majority? Right? Oftentimes that is appealed to as a source of authority. Everybody else is doing it. And by the way, if the majority, this is how it works, that may be a child, but think about in regards to religion. People say, well, listen, 90% of the Christian churches do that. Surely you're not saying that they're all wrong, are you? You see, in other words, I'm going to make an appeal to the majority in regards to that. News media, whatever, you know, if it has a tag on it, CNN, Fox News, CBS, NBC, it's got to be true, right? You know, I thought that up until, I can't remember when it was. Was it the late 80s when CBS blew up that Chevy pickup? Anybody remember that? Anybody remember when they, you know, the side saddle gas tanks? Anybody remember that? And they, the storyline was that when a pickup truck gets hit in the side, that there are a lot of explosions that occur because of that. And I think it was, now maybe it wasn't CBS. I'm thinking it was CBS that did the, yes sir, 60 Minutes. Who does 60 Minutes? Whoever it is, 60 Minutes. They ran example after example after example, and that truck never blew up. And so for television, they decided that they would put some explosive underneath it so that they could get a good shot of what would take place if it happened. And then they presented it as if that actually happened without the explosives. Do we suppose that there are people out there in the news media that are more concerned or less concerned about their career? Oh, wait a minute, there's been a recent guy running around disciplined by his own studio that said he was in some kind of crash, and Brian Williams, right? And but everybody was believing him because he's supposed to have a sense of credibility. And if we just believe them as authority, that they are going, you know, some people do base their, even their religion upon what these individuals are saying. How about emotions? Conscience? Anybody ever run across anybody that, you know, listen, this is the way I feel about it. That's gotta be right. I wouldn't trade this feeling for a whole stack of Bibles. Our feelings, our conscience, you know, I feel happy about it. I feel good about it. When I engage in that kind of behavior, I don't feel bad. You think about our feelings and how up and down they might be and how different and widespread our feelings might be in regards to this. When the Supreme Court ruled recently in regards to homosexual marriages, you saw a lot of individuals, a lot of us, hopefully all of us, were saddened and even horrified. Our emotions boiled up inside of us in a very negative way in regards to a reaction to the decision. But if you watch some of the highlights, or you were with some people that engaged in that kind of behavior, they were joyful and rejoicing and jumping in the streets and hollering. Their emotional makeup was certainly different than mine. And by the way, my emotions change. Don't tell Mona she's not here this morning, but you know, I love my wife, but my emotions change about her on a regular basis. There are times that I like her more than other times. I always love her, but there are times I like her differently, you see. Your emotions change. With your own children, they change, right? With people around you, people that you work with, they change. They change all the time. So that's probably not a good source of authority. Yes, sir. And sometimes my think-sos don't add up with God's think-sos. And that's when mine need to subside to his. Yeah. All right, what else? Money rules a lot of people, doesn't it? That is their idol, their God. And it's more along the lines, might even include it in the sense of, a lot of people are just practical in their religion. That's their religion. Whatever is practical. And money is practical to a lot of people. It rules them. Now, other people might say, in regards to taking the idea of money and including it in a church, well, sometimes elders make decisions based upon how much money's coming in. They make decisions sometimes, or leadership of a church makes decisions based upon whether or not the attendance is going up or whether or not it's going down. You see, and so money plays a big part in popular religion. A big part. Can this preacher really bring them in, you see? Or is he driving them away? You know, and that plays a big part in the assessment of religious leaders today. But also, if it works. And I think that goes along with the money aspect or the practicality of a particular item. Does it work? And by work, I don't mean does it agree with God's word. I mean, does it work in the sense of are people enjoying it? Are people benefiting from it in a practical sense? And so if that's true, we'll do it that way, whether or not God authorizes it. There are a lot of things, even in the Lord's church, that are brought in that way. How about this one? How about tradition? We've always done it that way, right? We've always done it that way. I wonder how many times we have made that argument in regards to the things that we do, rather than proving it by the Bible. Well, we've just always done it that way. What does that make it, right or wrong? You see, and so tradition, we've always done it that way. Things such as that. It's been the norm around here for years. And so that, by the way, where we get our traditions from are important according to the Bible. Let's look at, there was a different direction I was going to go, and I might get back to that, but let's look at Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, the first several verses there, all the way down to verse number 9. The equivalent of that is in Mark chapter 7, verses 1 through 13. And we'll go over there and look at a couple of those passages in just a minute. But if someone will take and read the first two verses there of Matthew chapter 15 for us. Okay, so if we was to ascertain the context of what is about to come up, what is the context? Okay, it has something to do with following traditions. What else? Let's add to that. Okay, they're binding traditions as scripture. Yes, sir. Okay, it's not just traditions, right? It's the traditions of men, right? Okay, what else? Now, specifically, the question is the statement, why do thy disciples eat with unwashed hands? But the context really revolves around the idea of the traditions being bound upon someone as Scripture, or the traditions of men being bound as Scripture. That's the context of what Jesus is about to talk about. Now, somebody read verses 3 through 6 for me. Okay, there's a couple of statements. If someone will turn to Mark chapter 7, we'll have you read a couple of verses there, and then also we'll read verses 7 through 9 in just a minute. But I want you to notice that Jesus identifies or shows us that the traditions of men are not a proper source of authority. That's what he's just stated in verses 3 through 6. It's not a proper source of authority. And in fact, he makes this statement at the very end of verse number 6. Jerry, he says that, thus you have made the commandments of God, what? Of no effect, of none effect. In other words, your traditions has actually counteracted the commandments of God. So the commandments of God and the traditions of men are not equal. Okay? Now, somebody read Mark chapter 7. I want you to read verse 7, verse 9, and then verse 13. Okay, so notice then that it is vain, according to verse number 7. Verse number 5, that was causing them to reject the commandments of God. And then verse number 13, they were making the word of God of no effect at all. So the commandments of men are not then equal to traditions of man, or the commandments of God and the traditions of men. So let's read somebody verses 7 through 9 of Matthew chapter 15. All right. Notice as well how Jesus identifies those. By the way, these are individuals that should know better, but they are not acting better. So Jesus identifies the very heart of this kind of leadership, and he identifies it. The root problem is hypocrisy. They were wanting, in other words, especially in regards to the context of this question, they were desiring the use of the money that should have been used for parental care, and they were not using it properly. And so these religious leaders, in order to have access to those funds, then made up a doctrine that actually superseded the doctrine of God. And so there is a counteraction of God's word that is mentioned here. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 8. Colossians 2 and verse number 8. The Apostle Paul identifies that there are individuals that have actually been led into captivity because of the traditions of men. In other words, as Jesus has identified with his words, Paul is also telling us here by inspiration, this is a serious matter. When we talk about a source of authority, it's not just, well, it's okay, you just try one, and if it doesn't work, you can always latch on to another. This one is serious business with regards to authority. Chapter 2 and verse number 8, please. Beware lest any man what? Cheat you. King James says spoil. The ideal is to be led captive by. To be led captive by. To be enchained and ensnared in that particular doctrine. You think about Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 1 when he talks about the spiritual-minded individual taking care of those overtaken in a fall. See, sin and the philosophies of men, the traditions of men, have the power to actually ensnare us and captivate us so that we are not free indeed, as Jesus said in John chapter 8 and verse number 32. And in fact, in that context, he will say, verse number 32, you shall know the truth, that would be God's word, and the truth shall make you free. And they answered him and said, we be Abraham's seed, we have never been in bondage to any man. How sayest thou then, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And by the way, they're committing sin because they have a false philosophy or a false authority. They're appealing to a different authority, whether it's self, men, or other things. They are appealing to authority. So he says, if the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. But he will make you free based upon the truth of God's word and not based upon the error of the traditions of men. Look with me at Galatians chapter 1 and verse number 14. In Galatians chapter 1, Paul is in the context, and we'll look at a couple of verses there, but in the context, Paul is actually identifying the reason or the fact that he was going to leave his religion. In other words, his religion, his church, his preacher, his priest, Gamaliel, was not his source of authority. Let's take and read from verse 12 to verse 14, somebody. Galatians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. Okay, Paul is talking about his past life as he's talking to the Galatians, and he says that, listen, he was exceedingly zealous in, the King James says, Jews religion, or Judaism. He was exceedingly zealous in that, but he had to give all of that up. All of his training he had to give up in order to become a child of God. A lot of people then need to recognize, as Paul did, that in order to be blessed of God, my religion may have to go. If my religion is not based in the authority of Jesus Christ, then I've got to leave that religion, I've got to leave that tradition, and I've got to go with the tradition of God. Let's turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 15. Now I want you to notice here the difference between the tradition of men. This is why identifying the context of Matthew 15 and Mark 7 is important for us, and the philosophies of men in Colossians 2:8, why that's so important, because it's not just tradition. Tradition simply means that which is handed down. That's really all that it means. The implication is that something has been given to me and to generations. Well, Christianity is described as a tradition. Notice what he says here in chapter 2 and verse number 15, somebody. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 15. Okay, so now, listen, earlier we were told to avoid traditions. Now we're told that we ought to hold on to the traditions. I would suggest to you that sometimes we need to do a little bit better job in our investigation in Scripture and to help people to understand the differences. Should we judge or should we not judge? Well, I didn't ask you that question now, did I? It's not a good question, by the way. The answer is yes and no. We should judge and we should not judge. The context or what kind of judgment is being meted out is the heart of that, right? Yes, ma'am. By the way, let me just change one word there. It's not can, it's you must. Any judgment that is made must be a righteous judgment. John 7:24, you must judge righteous judgments. But you're right. Yeah, everything exactly right. By the way, but sometimes we do the same thing in our own concept. If I was to ask a lot of people before we dealt with this lesson, should we follow tradition? Should we or should we not follow tradition? Most would answer no. But the Bible actually says yes. And it says no. Depending upon the tradition, the source of that tradition, right? Here he says, you hold fast to the traditions. Now, there's not a single one of us in this generation or in multiple generations now that have ever heard an apostle or a prophet speak. Notice he says, I want you to hold to the traditions, whether or not you have been taught or whether by word or our epistle. None of us have heard the apostle Paul preach or teach, so we're not going to hold to his spoken word. But we do have his written word in the epistles, right? Those are the ones that we are to hold on to. Those are the ones, but those are inspired traditions. Those are the traditions of God. Jesus would call them the commandments of God in contrast to the traditions of men. And so it does matter as to what we're talking about. A lot of Catholics, for example, will appeal to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 15 to talk about the fact that this is one of the reasons why you should not believe in what I guess they refer to as sola scripture, scripture only. You see, it's scripture plus the traditions, and what they mean by the traditions are not what Paul means. They're talking about later traditions that came along by the laying down of the commandments of men, not the commandments of God. And so it is important that we know the source of the traditions. Is this from man or is this from God? Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. And here again we see where Jesus dealing with the scribes and chief priests of his day, or the chief priests and the elders. They ask him a question. They want to know, and by the way, this is an authority question. Notice with me beginning in verse number 23. And when he was coming to the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, by what authority dost thou these things? And who gave thee this authority? And Jesus answered and said unto them, I also will ask one thing, which if you tell me, I in likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. Here's Jesus' question, the baptism of John. Whence was it? From heaven or of men? And they reasoned with themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say unto us, why did you not believe him? But if we shall say unto him, of men, we fear the people, and all hold John a prophet. Now, listen, this kind of reasoning is the reason why Jesus was so furious with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the chief priests and the elders. You can see by their very reasoning, these are not honest men. In fact, I cannot think of a single question Jesus ever refused to answer. Not even here. He's not refusing to answer the question. He's simply saying, if you answer my question, then I will answer your question. So he's not refusing to answer the question. But their reasoning says that we don't want to be unpopular with the people. And yet we know that the force of his argument is, if John's baptism is from heaven, why did you not believe it and obey it? You see, they understand what he is asking them, and they're not going to answer that question. They're dishonest in their approach. Now then, you go back to Matthew chapter 7, and you look at, what is it, verse number 7, Matthew 15, verse number 7, where Jesus identifies and uses a quote from Isaiah and says, ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you. You see, they are not being honest in their evaluation of the question. So they're not approaching the source of authority honestly. Now, do you suppose that there might be people today that approach this question that we're talking about dishonestly? Do you suppose then that there are some people, Brother Mathis, who because their idol is money, because they're more concerned about getting people in to a building rather than teaching them the Word of God, that they will not teach on certain doctrines? It is likely. In fact, I would suggest to you that men have not changed one whit since the time Isaiah wrote it, the time Jesus spoke it, or today. That you still have individuals who, not all individuals who reject authority do so with ill motives. Some of them, like Paul, was in all good conscience. But he was rejecting the source of authority for salvation, which was Jesus Christ and the gospel. He did so honestly. And in fact, he speaks of being even a blasphemer and an injurious, and he says that because he did so with honesty, it was with sincerity that he was doing it, that he was allowed opportunity to receive the gospel. But here Jesus identifies the hypocrisy of these religious leaders of the day. Now listen, Jesus did not go around referring to everybody as hypocrites, blind leaders of the blind. He didn't talk to the woman at the well that way, did he? He did not talk to the Samaritans who came out of Sychar with her words. He didn't talk to them that way, did he? But if you'll, by the way, from the very beginning, Jesus identifies the hypocrisy of the religious leaders of his day. In the Sermon on the Mount, he refers to them as wolves in sheep's clothing. Ravenous wolves in sheep's clothing. I don't know if I told you this story, but I preached about 7 years in Wyoming, and 4 of those years was in Sheridan, Wyoming, and just north of there in Dayton, Ranchester, up in the Bighorn Mountains, there was a rancher that was a member of the church there. And he told me one time that some wolves had got into his herd of horses, and he had a horse that was, I guess you wouldn't say with child, with horse, but they actually ate that baby out of the mother's stomach and left that mother there. That's how ravenous they were. Now, when the Bible describes false teachers, it says the same kind of terminology. Jesus is not using, he doesn't have honey dripping off his lips when he says this. This is serious business with false teachers. They are subverted. They're thinking of themselves, and they will lead many people to an eternal damnation. And so he says here, because you will not answer my question, I will not answer yours. You know, it's a shame. We see it, and I can't speak to their hypocrisy, but I can certainly speak to the fact that they ought to know better, and that in fact, in many cases, I know assuredly that they do know better. And you will hear individuals come out and say, as an eldership, we have sat down with our preacher and we have restudied this issue. That phrase is always scary to me. I have never seen it. Now, there may have been a time. I'm just saying what I have experienced. I have never seen anybody come up and say, you know, we studied about instrumental music and we restudied the entire issue ourselves, and we've come to the conclusion that we have always held from Acts chapter 2 on, we have always held the truth of the matter that mechanical instruments of music is foreign to the New Testament, therefore unacceptable to God, therefore it would be adding to Scripture, and we will not tolerate it here. Never heard of that. Every single case, it is a manipulative design to introduce it into that congregation. Yes, sir. That is the sole source of authority, is invested in God's Word rather than in any of these improper sources of authority. But we have a society that is built upon that improper or those improper sources of authority. And so it's our job to help other, first for us to understand that, and then to help other people be able to see why these improper sources will not benefit them as a means of authority in religion, and to show them why that they will get off with that. Let me give you one example and we'll close. I have a good friend of mine that began to make statements, reading the book of Revelation, began to make statements that we are no longer New Testament Christians. He said we are post-New Testament Christians. And his authority then was solely the book of Revelation. He rejected Matthew through Jude as a means of authority. Now, we do have to close there, but hopefully this has helped us in some way benefit from the proper source of authority rather than the improper one.